visitor to be among us tonight, that you have honored us with your presence. And we know that we all come into divine presence when we enter in such assembly as we've come together in tonight. And so all of us are honored by the presence of our Lord Jesus. Tonight, as we have assembled together, we speak of the basis of morality and ethics. I wanted to talk with you tonight about this subject, but at the same time, I want to announce the next couple of nights. Tomorrow night, I'll be talking about the wages of sin, a lesson on Romans 6 and 23, obviously. And then on Wednesday night, I'd like to talk about some problems that young people face. And all of us, whether we are parents or grandparents, sometimes aunts and uncles, all of us have got some youngsters that we deal with. And that will be a lesson that we hope we will encourage all the young folks to be at, all of us to participate in, for we're going to talk some to parents and grandparents as well. And so if you'll be here, we hope that you'll be encouraged. Tonight, if you'll open your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, and at verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 6. The Bible says, I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath. And if you'll skip to verse 11, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and so forth. You recognize that to be the introductory to what we call the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. We understand the Ten Commandments to be the basis of all ethical and moral strictures that have governed society since the beginning of time. When you read in your New Testament in the book of Galatians, at chapter 5 and verse 19, the following. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When you read that, you understand that that is moral and ethical description of what we call right and wrong. That which is moral and that which is immoral. The problem with the day and time in which we live, and it's of course a day and a time of moral relativism, if you will, is that when you read things like that, people are unsure about it. And they don't feel any compunction about doing the things that are listed there. The reason they don't is because they do not feel like that there's any real definition of a right or a wrong. If there's nothing you can define as truly right, or anything that you can define as truly wrong in every situation, then how can you say anything is morally or ethically bad versus something else which is morally or ethically good? So it's that failure to appreciate a standard which has led to all of the disorder and the chaos in our society. Sometimes people look around about themselves in America in the 1990s and they say, look at where we brought ourselves. Look at where we are. We can't leave our houses now without locking the doors. You can't leave the car without locking the door because you're afraid someone will take it. In fact, you can't leave the car without a burglar system on it. You can't leave the house without having a burglar system on it. People are in fear for their lives in many parts of the nation. And it's a wonder because just 25 years ago, things were better. And people realized that 25 years ago, things were better. But let me say this to you, things were not so morally relative 25 years ago as they are today. And so when we speak tonight about this issue of what is ethically and morally right and wrong, You've got to understand that any society, including the one that we live in, is built and shaped by generations of restraint and discipline. But if the neo-pagans of our generation are permitted to continue their control of our fondest institutions in this society, then we are in deep trouble as a nation. Cicero said it this way in ancient Rome when he saw the foundations of his nation crumbling around about him. He said, "Liberty without law will result in anarchy." And it did. It is exactly what happened in Greece and Rome. And someone has said, "Who will not learn the lessons of history is doomed to repeat them." Ladies and gentlemen, both Rome and Greece before her were shattered upon the shoals of adultery and fornication and homosexuality. In other words, sexual sins. These great nations were felled by the corruption within the nation itself. The great United States of America is just as much at risk today as they were back then. Unless we reverse the accursed sex trend, and surely I think we can agree among ourselves that America is sex crazy in this generation. And unless we reverse this trend, we as a people are in trouble. Our deepest problem as a nation is that we have forgotten that there is a basis for morality and ethics. There is a standard for what is right and what is wrong. And that standard is objective and rather inflexible. Let's talk about it tonight. What is the basis of morality and ethics? I want to talk to you first about what negatively may be said here. Morality is not based upon nature. You know that if you listen to the nature programs, and I love to listen to some of those on A&E and some of those educational shows that talk about the various types of animals. Very interesting animal behavior is. But the assumption that is the overriding theme in so many of these programs and is often the overriding premise in the college classroom, in the high school biology teacher and zoology teacher's mind, is the idea that you are related to that thing. In other words, if it is an amoeba, you're related to it. You're just a whole bunch of them stacked together and cooperatively working together. Or if it's a tiger, it's an interesting creature, you're just higher up the ladder. If it's a monkey, it's a second cousin. You're real close to that one. If it's a gorilla or a mountain ape or something like that, it's almost a brother. You're related all along the way to all of these creatures. And of course, the obvious premise there is the theory of evolution that says that we're related to each and every one of these living things because of the fact that we came from them or things like them all along the line. Well, I don't have time to talk with you tonight about the theory of evolution itself. That would take a number of lessons in and of itself. But I want to talk to you about the moral crisis we're in because people have taken that theory, and that's all it is just a theory, and they have imposed it upon our school children and upon our college students when they leave to go off to college. And they have taught that to them as though it were a fact. And the natural reaction is to say, if I am related to these various creatures, then perhaps my morality should not be much above theirs. And if above theirs, just a notch above theirs. And so it is suggested that a thing is natural. That is to say, it's what nature imposes upon us to do. And we're told, for example, a recent in my area, Channel 8, which is Channel 8 is the public TV channel, which means that some of our tax dollars went to fund this stuff. In many cases, if you'll excuse my southern expression, hogwash. Some of this hogwash is paid for out of our pockets. You see, for our children and others to be taught that this is the way this stuff works. We're told that because man is related to these lower creatures, he just was never meant to be monogamous. He was just never meant to be monogamous. And so we're told that man is doing the natural thing when he is cheating on his spouse. Or a woman is doing the natural thing when she is cheating on her spouse. Let me reason with you tonight on such matters for a little while. Let me say to you, first of all, that because some act is natural, that does not necessarily make it right, does it? Think about what animal ethics are really like. Let's accept the assumptions for a moment of these folk. Animal ethics is based upon natural instinct, is it not? That and purely that and nothing more. But look at what animals do. Why, animals will willingly steal food from each other. Animals will steal nesting places from one another. Is stealing right, therefore, since our cousins and our brothers and sisters do it? And how can we impose upon humanity the rule that says you can't steal from your brother and you can't steal from your sister if the animals can do it? And if when the animals do it, it's actually right for them to do it. Animals often kill and eat their own kind, don't they? Wait a minute. Getting sort of close to the bone there, aren't we? That's exactly what some animals do. They kill and eat their own kind. If their own kind are weaker than they, they'll kill them. If they're sicker than they will kill them. If they are wounded or helpless from old age, they will just rid themselves of them. And they'll eat the carcass when they're finished. Is it right, therefore, for us, we human beings, to kill and eat our own kind? After all, it's the natural thing to do, isn't it? The animals do it. Many animals mate for life. Some animals mate for a week and then forget each other forever. Which animal is it that we are to follow? If we're following animal and instinctive behavior, which animal is it that we are to follow? The one that mates for life or the one that mates just for a week? You see, man does not act simply on the basis of instinct. Man has something that animals do not have. Animals cannot sit down and consider philosophically or theologically or any of those other kinds of logically, because they don't have any logic about them. They don't have the capacity for logic. The entire concept of that which is ethical and that which is moral is a human preoccupation. And the reason that it is because Almighty God bestowed it upon us, endowed us with it. And that's why we're different than animals. The Bible recognizes that distinction when it says in 1 Peter 4 and 2, live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer by human passions, but by the will of God. Or as 2 Peter 2 and 12 says, but these, like the irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and killed, he refers here to human beings who behave like animals, who behave merely instinctively. And he means that man was not intended to behave so. And that man universally seems to recognize that that is not the way he ought to act. Man is made in the image of God. And he is to base his morality upon the law of God, not upon the laws of nature. The Bible says in Matthew 22:35 that a man came to Jesus, a man who was a lawyer, and he asked him a question, and he said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And a second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, the whole law hangeth and the prophets." Jesus means to say that the animals do not look around about them, then look upward and contemplate the starry heavens above and think within themselves about what might lie beyond the mysteries and the miracles of the creation. That the divine God who made it all to be and brought it all about might call upon us to be responsible in the world. And then look around about himself and see that he has a responsibility not only to his God but also to his fellow man. Ladies and gentlemen, it may be natural by human definition for a man to want more than one woman, or for a woman to want more than one man. But that doesn't make it moral, and it doesn't make it right. It may be natural for a larger man to be able to take something away from a smaller man, or for a smaller man with a gun in his hand to take something away from a larger man. It may be natural for him to do it, or so we are told. It may be natural when two men have a disagreement for one to pick up a club and club the other. But that does not make any of those things either moral or right. Self-control and self-restraint are required in all of those areas. And the problem with modern America is we have loosened all the restraints and we have let go all the requirements of self-control. And it is that very thing that raises man above the animals and makes him what we call civilized. And the result is that when those restraints are loosened, we become like the uncivilized. Let me take another step logically with you. The basis of morality and ethics is not upon my personal wants or desires, what is pleasurable, what I find to be pleasurable, or even what I find to be merely convenient. These are not the ways we decide such issues. Because I want to do something doesn't make it right. We see many men that get in their 40s and their 50s and they say, "I want a younger woman." And so they get them one. Nowadays we see some women say, "I want a younger man." And so she goes and gets her one. Doesn't make it morally right for her to do it, or for him to do it, either one. But you know what people are saying these days? Why, he's just doing his own thing. He's just doing his own thing. And people say, "Don't you judge me about what I'm doing. Don't you dare be judgmental toward me." That's the most ridiculous thing that could ever be said. Here's a man who plays demolition derby with his family, and he doesn't want anybody to judge him. Give me a break. What is wrong with us that we have reached this level of mental or lack of sophistication, let's put it that way, to the point that we address issues that illogically. What is an immoral man anyway? What have we defined for 2,000 years and more as an immoral, unethical man? Is he not the man who just goes and does what he wants to do? Is he not the man who just goes and does what feels good to him? Is that not the very definition of an immoral man? And yet we don't want anybody to judge us these days. Here is a fellow who does not consider how painful his act or series of actions may be to someone or a series of other people. Let me illustrate that. A simple rule, thou shalt not steal. A man goes out and he works all week and earns a paycheck. He cashes the check, puts the money in his pocket, and heads home to his wife and children. You know, if you go through this experience, and all of us do, you know that at home they're waiting for you, bills to be paid, aren't there? Bills to be paid. Obligations to be kept. The children have got to be fed. You've got to make the house payment, maybe the car payment or whatever else. But there's a fellow that has a gun in the alley as he crosses. The fellow sticks the gun in his side and he says, "Give me your wallet." Now the man is faced with a choice. He says, "I can give this fellow my wallet, give him the fruit of my labors for a week. I can go home to my children and tell them there's nothing. I can tell my wife we can't make the house payment or the car payment." Now, is this thug with a gun in his side, is he considering at all what pain and heartache he may bring to that family? Not at all. He's considering only perhaps how good it will feel when he shoots that dope up his arm or when he sniffs it up his nose. He's selfish. And the Bible says, like an animal, he should be exterminated unless he breaks that habit. The Bible says it. And it's about time as a society we came to recognize this reality. That people need to be awakened to these facts. Here's someone who breaks into a home. Have you ever had your home broken into? Let me tell you something. It changes your life. It changes your life. A few years ago, I was preaching for a congregation, a sweet and wonderful family. Their home was broken into. They'd been married for 50 years and plus. For the first time in 50 years, their home was broken into, invaded by a stranger who stole the silver that her mother had given her and some other precious items like rings and jewelry that had come from her mother and her grandmother. Now, they probably weren't worth a huge amount of money. But let me tell you, they sold that home. She told me, she said, "I'm afraid ever to go in that place again by myself. I'm afraid that man will be in there." Might have been a 14-year-old kid that broke into that house. But let me tell you something. That 14-year-old kid, if it was not concerned about the fear and the heartache and the pain that it brought into her life. He was selfish. And all he thought about was what he could get and how he could get his for that day. What is moral and what is right is not based on what I want and what I desire and what is pleasurable to me and what is convenient for me. The rapist is a person who steals security and happiness and virtue from the life of a woman oftentimes. She has gone through life feeling safe in her being up until that day. And then from that day forward, she's fearful and always distrustful and always dealing with the psychological remnants of that single experience. Ladies and gentlemen, this individual is a selfish, evil person who commits that act. But he is happy with the experience. Ladies and gentlemen, the world will not work this way. I do not wish to pay taxes. I don't like to pay taxes at all. How many of you, raise your hand, those of you who enjoy paying taxes? Look at that, not a hand in the air. None of us enjoy doing that, do we? It's not a pleasant thing. How many of you just love stopping at stop signs? Oh, I just love especially when I'm in a hurry. I always love to stop at stop signs and red lights. But you know, the world wouldn't work that way, would it? If everybody said, "I'm just going my own way, just as hard as I can, just as fast as I can, and I'm ignoring all signs along the way," somebody's going to get killed. and real fast. The world won't work that way, will it? You see, the world works based upon these kinds of rules. I don't like to wait in lines. Do you at the grocery store? You know that a woman walked up and shot another woman the other day because she brought 12 items instead of 10 into the grocery line? Shot her dead because she brought 12. Makes me think twice before I ever take 12. I'm telling you the truth. Let me tell you, this is a different society we're living in. I think I'll count my items next time. Because I don't think they'll keep that woman in prison very long. What do you think? Not with this kind of a society that we're living in today. That woman's going to be on the loose pretty soon. So you better get your items counted before you go into line next time. The Bible says that a Christian is to live by the royal law. James 2 and verse 8 says, "Howbeit if you fulfill the royal law, that is the law of the king, you recognize that there is a king in the universe, and that is God. According to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. But if you have respect of persons, ye commit sin." He recognizes that there is that which is wrong because God has set standards. And it is the responsibility for human governments to set human laws high enough for decent behavior in a community, or it cannot expect for its people to act decently. And it is the responsibility for human governments, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 13, to use the sword if necessary. And you know what's wrong with modern America? It's afraid to use the sword anymore. It's afraid to use the sword. It beareth not the sword in vain. Do you know what swords are used for? Not to spank people. It's to take lives. And sometimes lives must be taken by human governments in order to save more lives and other lives. Predators prey upon foolish people who believe that we will just let them go so that they may prey some more upon others. Romans 13 condemns the opposite attitude. In the third place, morality is not based upon community standards. A lot of people believe the only way you can prove a thing is wrong is if you can get enough hands to raise in a crowd. How many of you believe this or that is wrong? And if you can get the majority to go along with you, you've got a community standard and you got it made. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate, and straitened," that means strict or close and confined, "that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it." If 8 out of 10 families on your block never enter a house of worship, it doesn't mean that they are right and you are wrong. Everyone else is doing it, is what we often say. And that is the most feeble of all justifications for any immoral action. It merely says, "I am too cowardly to swim against the tide. I am too much a coward to do the right thing when many others are doing the wrong, when in fact it is the popular thing to do the wrong." But let me tell you that when you read the history of Israel, we'll talk some about that tomorrow night. When you study the history of Israel, you find that her slide into the abyss of immorality was a descent into oblivion for themselves as a nation. It was a descent into pain and heartache and turmoil. The Bible says in Hosea 4:1, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor goodness, nor knowledge of God in the land. There is naught but swearing and breaking faith, and killing and stealing, and committing adultery. They break out and blood touches blood. He's talking about there being a pool of blood from one murder and the blood running from another murder to meet it. Sounds like modern day America, doesn't it? Except absence the Uzi and 9mm guns. Ladies and gentlemen, I can say to you without any question that we do not base our standard of morality upon what is a community standard. But let me say also to you that the morality that we go by cannot be rationalized at all. One of the problems on the college campuses these days is you get a little group of students around with a bonehead professor, oftentimes, and they want to talk about moral issues, and when they do, here's somebody who is really guiding them aright. They're all headed out in different moral directions, and where do they wind up? Nowheresville is where they wind out. And the reason is because morality cannot be rationalized. Morality is based upon some basis of conduct. Just because I can justify in my own mind, or I can justify to you so that when my justification is over, you sympathize with me. You say, you know, I really sympathize with you in that case. I feel bad for you. That doesn't change a thing. Let me give you an instance. Here is a man, he's weaving back and forth across the highway, and eventually he crosses the white line into the path of an oncoming car, and there's a family of innocents in there, and they're all pronounced dead on the scene. He's taken to jail because his blood alcohol is twice the legal limit. When he's charged with a crime, he claims that he didn't know what he was doing when he crossed the line because, after all, he's an alcoholic. And because he's an alcoholic, now his action is separated from the reason for the action. The fact that there's a dead family is beside the point. We can justify the action of this man now. After all, he's an alcoholic. He may claim that his parents were both alcoholics. So he's not at fault even for being an alcoholic. And if he's not at fault for being an alcoholic, then he's not at fault for being drunk that night. And if he's not at fault for being drunk that night, then he is not at fault for the wreck that took those lives. He's as much a victim as they are. Now we're crying crocodile tears over this drunk. This is the kind of circuitous, ambiguous, foolish, rambling, nonsensical so-called reasoning that goes on day after day in modern America in an attempt to rationalize every immorality under the sun. Those who abuse children claim that they were abused as children themselves. That may be so in some instances. Does that excuse the abuse of another? Do two wrongs suddenly make a right? If that's your child that has been abused by a pedophile, are you sympathetic toward this pedophile? I can tell you that an element of our society justifies him in his action. And I don't know about you as a Christian, but I am fed up with it. And I'm fed up with hearing about it. To have certain reasons for my conduct doesn't mean that my conduct is right. If I'm a poor little boy and you're a rich little boy and you have two pairs of shoes and I have none, does that make it right for me to steal one pair of your shoes? Well, I can tell you there is an element of our society that will argue that it is. And I say the Bible says it's not, because there is an objective standard of what is right and what is wrong. And we better get back to it. Because you cannot rationalize morality. A thing is right because some proper standard of right and wrong says so. A thing is right because some proper standard of right and wrong says so. The Word of God is the only authoritative standard of right and wrong. And the problem with our nation is that we have wandered far afield from that. And the reason is because we as a people have denied the existence of God. You can go around and ask people, do you believe in the existence of God? And 80% will say they do. You can ask them, do you believe in the God of the Bible? And most will say they don't. That's the problem. They believe in some indefinable God. Some warm, fuzzy feeling in their heart. Some sort of grandfatherly or grandmotherly figure somewhere like a pie in the sky by and by. By and by. Indefinable. Indistinguishable from any other. All the religions worship him or her and wind up at the same place. The Bible says in Romans 2:2 that there is an authoritative basis for morality. The Bible says, and we know, we Christians, we know, we apostles of Christ, we know, we disciples of Jesus, we know, the Bible says, that the judgment of God is according to truth. Not according to my opinions, my rationalizations, my community standards, my wants and desires and pleasures and conveniences, and not nature itself. According to truth, the Bible says, against them that practice such things. And it says in chapter 2 of 16 of the same book, he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ. And so shall it be. Is there someone here tonight who would render obedience to him who is and who was and is to come? He who is risen from the dead and is alive forevermore, and someday shall judge the quick and the dead. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And on the first day of the church, when the gates of the kingdom were opened, first to the Gentiles and then later to the Jews, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. He's calling you tonight while we stand and while we sing.